Well, I invite you to have your Bibles ready to Matthew chapter 5. We're journeying through the Lord's first large sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I expected I'd be going further than this one section of Scripture, but I can't get past it. There's so much here. And so once again, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. But we'll use that to try to then bring in some teaching from both the Psalms and from Romans. To kick us off, think about this fact. There are two great heresies. I want to expose two heresies so that the truth can stand in great contrast. And these heresies are going to be addressed by Jesus' teaching here. In fact, let's go ahead and begin the reading, and then we'll comment. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17, Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, one of the things that Jesus was being accused of is throwing out the law. Earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, he had said 9 blessings. Blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so what the people were hearing is, wow, we're going to inherit heaven, we're going to be sons, daughters of God, we inherit the earth, all this is ours, and we didn't have to worry about fulfilling the law. The problem was, and what the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of doing, was saying the law doesn't matter then. Live however you want then. Go ahead and sin then. And that's not at all what Jesus was saying. But that is a heresy that has attacked the church, and I believe it's attacked you. Think about it. Have you ever thought it doesn't matter how you live? It doesn't matter if I sin? It doesn't matter if I give in to this temptation. It doesn't matter whether I stand against the devil's attack or not. It doesn't matter because of God's great love, because the kingdom is here now, and because God has grace for me, so it doesn't matter how I live. That's a heresy attacking the church. I read this week about a Pew Research survey that was done. And I'm not going to bother looking at it and finding the exact numbers, but it was approximately 60%, 50 to 60% of young people who called themselves Christians who said casual sex experience is okay. It asked, is it okay to be sexually active with someone that you're not in a committed romantic relationship with? It didn't even say that you're not married with. It's just that if you're not in a committed romantic relationship, is it okay to be sexually active? 50 to 60% said, yeah. Let me tell you something. That's a great affront to Christ and to biblical teaching. We ought to be aghast at that, that those who call themselves Christian would think that casual sex is okay. And then went on to say that 2/3 said it's okay to live together before a covenant of marriage. What this means is that people are saying, how I live doesn't really matter as long as I love Jesus and he loves me. But Jesus did not teach that. So if you pick that thought up or you've seen that in the people around you, recognize where it comes from. It's not from the Bible. It's not from Christ. What did Christ say? He says, I come to fulfill the law. And then the preceding paragraphs, he intensifies what they understood to be Old Testament commands. The first one he says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. He intensified it. And lust is addressed next. Verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus is talking about hell. Hell is eternal separation from God. What is the cause of being sent to hell here? Immorality. Did Jesus water down the law? No, he intensified it. So never think that Christ taught or that true Christianity teaches that it doesn't matter whether you sin or not, whether you obey God or not, whether you follow the commandments or not. Christianity intensifies the law. But there's a specific way that it does it that we need to catch. So one heresy is it doesn't matter how you live. Jesus confronted that. There's another heresy that's plaguing much of the Western world, much of Christianity, and I believe it's plaguing you. And that heresy is that we earn God's favor by striving hard to fulfill the law. We somehow get God to like us more by keeping the law. And we can do that. We can succeed at that. And so we go through life trying to discern what's the law, making sure we do it, and what's the thing that's disallowed, what do I need to not do, and making sure we don't do it. And it's a focus on the law. It's a focus on the do's and the don'ts. And that is a heresy, that is a prescription for failure, for discouragement, for hopelessness, and for, I believe, keeping others from coming into contact with Christ. If you're living your Christian life by looking at the law and trying to figure out how to fulfill it in your own power, you are keeping others from experiencing the joy of Christ. Well, that's a dangerous thing, these two heresies. But it would seem like maybe that's what Christ is doing here in this sermon. But think of it as this. Jesus is intensifying the law, hitting people hard, right where they have struggled, right in the areas of their life where they have wavered in their commitments and their understanding of how to please God. He hits them right where they're at, talking about anger, talking about lust, then talking about divorce. He says, you've heard that it said that if you divorce, you have to give your wife a certificate. Do it legally. Do it with some human prescription attached to it. But Jesus says, everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman like that commits adultery himself. And then oaths, verse 33. Again, you've heard it said that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth. Or retaliation, in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him and let him slap the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Instead of retaliating, we're told to yield our rights. And then, to intensify it all the more, verse 43, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting what's going on here. Throughout this, he's quoting an Old Testament teaching, but in this case, he adds in what the common rabbinic addition to the teaching was. It's true the Old Testament does say, you shall love your neighbor, but it does not add that second part, and you shall hate your enemy. That wasn't there. That's not in the Old Testament. Somehow that became added in. And what he's pointing out here in this interaction with some of the religious leaders, he's saying, you guys have focused on this law, but I'm saying, here's what it really means and how it really should be lived. And he's exposing, in this case, the way they use the law to justify their sin. The Bible says, love your neighbor. And they added in, that must mean it's okay to hate your enemy. Jesus says, no. The real message is to love your neighbor and even your enemy. So what's going on? Jesus wants to set these people and you and me free from two heresies. Either thinking it doesn't matter whether we sin or not, or by thinking that we somehow have to look at the law and keep every single law and walk throughout our day staring down at the requirements of the law. And that might seem to be the point he's driving home by the last sentence in that chapter, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's the problem now? The problem is we can't. The problem is we can't. Think about the purpose of the law. The law was given to give us a picture of God's perfection and then to show us what perfect human interaction would look like. We see God's perfection through the law, and we also see what it would look like if humans lived and interacted and got along with one another perfectly. The problem is that no human could do that. No human lived perfectly. No human fulfilled all the laws. And so the laws actually cause a person to either say, well, it must not really matter at all, or I got to try harder. But Jesus came on the scene, and what did he declare? He said, the kingdom is at hand. And he said, I have come to fulfill the law. The kingdom is at hand, and I'm here to fulfill the law. I enjoyed listening to Colin Smith teach on this chapter, and one of the illustrations he pointed out from his own life, and it resonated with me because I do this almost every morning, is to write a list of to-do items. And then I try to figure out, okay, I'm not going to do all those, so which one is the number one priority for this day? And it's really nice the next day to be able to say, okay, what's my list? Oh, I accomplished that one. That one gets crossed off of yesterday's list, and it certainly doesn't get put on today's list. It's really fulfilling to have a to-do item crossed off. What did Christ mean when he says, I'm here to fulfill the law? Basically, he's saying, I just crossed off God's to-do list this accomplishment. Christ came to do God's to-do list for you, for me. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ accomplished the law. He's the only one. Maybe that's why the genealogies start the Gospel of Matthew. Three groups of 14 names, and which one of those people fulfilled the law? None of them. It wasn't until Christ said, the kingdom is here, I am here, I am here to fulfill the law. Finally, it was accomplished. You see, the law is the expression of the glory of God. God said, be holy because I am holy. God said, be perfect because I am perfect. The law expresses God's character, and God wanted his character reflected in the world through humans. But every human failed. The law is a picture. The law is a display. The law is a depiction of what God is like and then what we are to be like. See, God wants to see His holiness, His character, displayed through humans in the world. God wants to see His character displayed in the world by humans. And you're human. That's your job. Display the character of God in the world. And it's such a big job that you're going to fail. So what do you do? Jesus accomplished the law. He fulfilled the law. He is the flesh and blood manifestation of the glory of God on the earth. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. That's who Jesus is. And now we are called to be like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Let light shine out of darkness. God said, let light shine out of darkness, and has now shone in our hearts this light, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's light shining into us, reflected through us to the world. How does this happen? Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For God has done what the law could not do. Do you catch that? God has done what the law could not do because it was weakened by the human flesh. He did this by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for the purpose of defeating sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law couldn't do it, so God did it by taking on flesh, coming down, living amongst us, and doing two things: dying to pay the penalty for sin, and living perfectly to display all God's righteousness. Two things that Christ did, and now two things Christ is doing in you. Think about how that truth relates to you. Christ accomplished the fulfillment of the law, and now the impartation of the righteousness of God. The thing that the law pointed to, God's actually accomplishing in you. He did it Himself perfectly, and now He lives to make it true for you. Let me say this a few different ways. Christ came for two reasons: to remove sin and impart righteousness. Christ came to be a sin offering, and now that the righteous requirements of the law will be fully met in us. Christ died to fulfill the law for us. Christ lives to fulfill the law in us. He died to bring us out of condemnation. He lives to bring us into the righteous life of Christ. His death solved the problem of us being excluded from paradise and from His presence. And His life now, by His Spirit living in us, progressively deals with our knowledge of good and evil that was a result of the original sin, so that now our hearts are turned towards God and His rightness, His righteousness. You are called to reflect God's glory to the world. You don't do that by living either the heresies of saying, it doesn't matter whether I sin or not. And you don't do it by the heresy of saying, I've got to strive really hard to fulfill the law in my own effort. Rather, you allow Christ to die on your behalf. You appropriate that death of Christ by faith. And then you receive His righteousness for daily living. Did you catch the ending of that section in Romans that I read? Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. Let me read the whole thing again for you. God has done what the law could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. The answer to to how we could reflect the glory of God's righteousness to the world is that we're walking in the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit. Our lives are now prompted by, guided by, directed by the very Spirit of God. Let me give you a different way of looking at this whole thing. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I always do what pleases the one who sent me. John 8:29. Jesus said, I always do what pleases the one who sent me. Jesus says, I always do what the Father wants me to do. He did that perfectly. He's the only one that was a human that has accomplished that. That then becomes our model. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul, taking this truth, applies it to us, and he says, find out what pleases God. The implication? Do it then. Find out what pleases God and do it. Let me put that verse in its context. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Just rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible eventually. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be very careful then how you live. It matters how you live. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking with one another, with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live discerning what pleases the Lord. When you're doing that, you're listening to the Spirit, you're being guided by the Spirit, the Spirit is illuminating the will of God to you so that you're living out the righteousness of Christ. The law simply points you to God's perfection. Instead of looking at the law, we look at God's perfection, we listen to God's perfection, we receive God's perfection, and we reflect that in our day-to-day living. God wants you to be a person that causes Him moment-by-moment pleasure. Find out what pleases the Lord. This is really the prayer of King David. King David prayed in Psalm 19, may my words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart or the thoughts of my mind be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Friends, that should be our moment-by-moment prayer. God, my rock, God, my redeemer, may my words and my thoughts be pleasing to you. Not help me obey the law, but much higher than that, Lord, help even every thought and every word be pleasing to you. I really enjoy watching my son play baseball. Friday, he played so well. He's not here, so he won't listen to me at all. Oh, front row. Oh, sorry. Shortstop fields a grounder, throws a wild throw over to first base. Jaden stretches out about 12 feet, grabs it, and sticks his foot back on the bat and gets the guy out. Or another time, sharp grounder in between first and second. Jaden moves over a long ways, grabs it, feels it, tosses it softly to the pitcher who covered the bag. Another out. Last play of the game, in extra innings. The guy's leading off. The pitcher throws it. Jaden grabs the throw and tags the guy out. The game's over. The coach praised Jaden. The shortstop, who he rescued with that great catch, hugged Jaden. People were saying, great job! The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is much more than a coach for you. And He's trying to show you how to live life in a way that reflects God's glory to the world. And he is so desirous of being able to wrap his arms around you and tell you, great play, great thought, great word, great deed. You can bring him pleasure moment by moment by moment as you're listening to the Spirit of God living inside of you and not just trying to follow rules, but live in a way that causes him to say, well done, I'm so proud of you. That's what Jesus heard as he began his ministry. When the heavens opened up during Jesus' baptism, the voice boomed from heaven and it said, this is my Son, who I love, and in whom I am well pleased. That's our moment-by-moment existence as we live a life of seeking God, listening to God, letting the Spirit guide us, not just into rule-keeping, but reflecting the glory of God to the world. That brings lost people into a hunger for Christ. Let's live that way. You can live that way. You will live that way. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you broke heresies and revealed truth. We thank you that we're not just rule keepers, but we are Christ seekers. We are Spirit listeners. We are hearing from you and receiving your light. Lord, we invite you to pour your light into us moment by moment so we reflect your glory to the world. So we are constantly hearing what you're saying, constantly thinking what you're wanting us to think, saying what you want us to say, doing what you want us to do. And when we do that, Lord, we know we're bringing you pleasure. And we know we're hearing heavenly attaboys, attagirls, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you that this is the life that brings you joy and us joy. Thank you that you invite us to live this victorious life of constantly living in the center of your will and experiencing intimacy with you and the joy that you have for us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.